There we go. Well, good morning. God's given us a beautiful day outside today. Reason there just to give thanks. But this is Thanksgiving week. And so what I would like to talk about this morning is giving thanks. Okay? This week is an interesting one in many ways because the first part of the week, we get ready for Thanksgiving, right? And there's lots of things we enjoy about Thanksgiving. Food being one, family being another, and time to be together. You know, I got the Dillon's ads the other day, and turkey, and dressing, and cranberries, and sweet potatoes, and French fried onions. They're all on sale, okay, getting ready for the food. And so we do that, and on Thursday we give thanks for all that God has provided. We look back and say, Lord, thank you for this, and this, and this. And it's right and appropriate to do so. Okay, and it should be part of who we are. And then Friday, we go out and buy all the things we don't have because we think we need them. Okay? It's really kind of interesting how we have Thanksgiving and Black Friday back to back. Okay? Now, maybe some of you go out on Black Friday. God bless you. Try to get a muscle relaxant after you're done. But it's crazy. Now we just do it online, which gets to, we get to skip the crowds. But I went once, this was, four or five years ago, to Walmart on Black Friday, just as they opened. Not because I wanted to buy anything, but because I wanted to see a social experiment. Okay? Everybody told me how crazy it was. And so I wanted to see if it was actually as crazy as they said. And it was. Newton Walmart, of all places. They didn't even go to Wichita, went to Newton. Walmart was so crazy, if you had a cart, you could not move. Like, the aisles were so full, you could not move with a cart. The only way you could get around is if you were walking by yourself, maybe with a basket or something. Okay? It was crazy. The lines took half an hour to get through. And I'm like, wow, greed. Now, some of us go to buy good deals, okay? We go to save money. But I'm reading an economics book that Drew gave to me, and he says, the driver of capitalism is greed. Like, well, he's got a truth there, okay? That we want more, we buy more all the time. Okay, and so Thanksgiving is the day we give thanks for everything that we have and God has given us, and we're content. And Friday, many people go out and try to satisfy what they don't have. It's just a very interesting week to me in that sense. But Hebrews chapter 13 says this, that we should give thanks for all things. Through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Okay? We are to continually offer up praise and thanksgiving to God. Okay? And I want to look at what that could look like. Okay? The theme for today is this: giving thanks for what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he promises to do in the future. I think there are three aspects to salvation, past, present, and future. There's three aspects to Thanksgiving: what he's done in the past, what he's doing currently, and what he has yet to do. So I want to start by looking at the past. And to do that, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 78. This is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm of Asaph, and Asaph was a worship leader at the time. And one of the things he does quite often is he recounts how God has worked in Israel's history. Okay, so 78 is a much longer psalm than what I have for us this morning, but this gives us an idea of what he wrote. Okay, so he's talking here about the Israelites when they were in Egypt in slavery. So in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the seas and let them pass through it. And he made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the waters so the rock gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall into the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they need. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Okay? So, look at what Asaph does. He says, people, remember. And this is probably 300 years after the Exodus, 400 years after the Exodus. Remember what God did. You were in slavery, God set you free. God sent 10 plagues through Moses and Aaron, and Egypt let you go. But then they followed you, so you escaped through the Red Sea. Okay? Waters on both sides, you walked through on dry land, you escaped. You were in the desert, okay? And deserts have very little water. So what did God do? Split open a rock. Now, I don't know about you, if I go out to the parking lot and I split a rock, is water going to come out of it? No, right? What if I get a big rock and I split it? Probably not. But God did it. He split a rock and that rock gushed forth water. Not a little trickle. There's a million people there. It gushed out as a stream. God provided. Well, there's not a lot of food in the desert either. God rained down bread from heaven. What was that called? What does manna mean? What is it? Okay, it's a great name. Okay, but they got manna every day for 40 years. They said, well, bread's good, but we need meat. Okay, they're carnivores, like us. This is beef country. So they need meat. So God says, all right, and he sends quail into the camp. Not just outside the camp where they have to go chase it. It says he put it near their homes. How would that be for hunting? You don't even have to leave your yard. Like, it just shows up. You grab it and you go, hey, I got meat to eat. Okay? This is pretty amazing how God provides. Now, think about this. Manna and quail. Good food. But that's your shopping list for the next 40 years. Okay? How many of you like variety in your food? Okay? Only a few of you. The rest of you, I guess, a week menu every day, every week of your life, you'd be great. So, but most of us like a little variety. How many things can you make with manna? Bread? Crackers, maybe? Okay? Keith Green. Anybody remember Keith Green from years and years ago? He was an amazing, amazing believer, writer, songwriter, back in the late 70s, early 80s. He had this song I heard that really made fun of the people in the desert. Okay? He goes, they got manna burgers, manna pancakes, manna waffles, manna crackers, manna this, manna that. He goes, I'm so sick of manna. Okay? But that's what you have. And it tasted like honey wafers is what Scripture tells us. But there's only so many ways you can make manna. Okay, quail. Quail's good. Chicken's good, right? Even beef is good. But how many of you like to have a little variety in your meat? Yeah. I mean, even for those of us who are diehard beef, chicken every once in a while is not a bad thing. Or fish. I know, I'm in Kansas. I love fish. Okay? Fish is nice for a change. Okay? For 40 years, they got manna and quail. God's blessing, and what did the people end up doing? complaining about it. Okay? It's interesting how that happens. Okay? But why does Asaph recount these things? Okay? He recounts them because it's encouraging and it cultivates hope for the present and future. Yes, it may not have been the food you wanted, but God provided. When did the manna and quail stop? When they settled down in the promised land. All of a sudden, it just shut off when harvest was ready. Okay? God took care of his people. Okay? And we remember how God provided in the past because it gives us hope and it encourages us that God will continue to provide now. Okay? And that's important. But he doesn't just talk about the good things. Okay? He recounts also the difficult times. Okay? Verses 17 and 21. Says, yet they, the people, sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved, not manna and quail. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. If you go on to 32 and 34, it says, in spite of all this, manna and quail, they still sinned. Despite of his wonder, they did not believe. And so he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, he sought them. They sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. There are times when we complain, we turn away from God, and God disciplines. Okay? Sometimes that's in the natural consequences of life. Okay? Sometimes it's in other ways. Okay? But he disciplines. Okay? Now, why does Asaph include the hard times? He could have just whitewashed it and said, hey, let's just remember the good times. Okay? But he includes the bad because an honest retelling of the history requires both the good and bad. Right? When we look back at history, and we always see the good, we're looking at history through what colored glasses? Rose-colored glasses, right? We're seeing the perspective we want to see, okay? But God also works through the failures. He works through the times in which we forget, okay? Because they're important. We learn a lot through them, okay? When God disciplined his children in the desert, the people returned to him. And it's through failures, really, if we think about it, that we learn the most. It's through God's discipline that we turn back to him. So when you think through this Thanksgiving, this coming Thursday, what you're thankful for, and maybe you have a tree on your wall and you put leaves or you write it down on a piece of paper or something like that, remember both the good and the difficult. Okay, we remember and we give thanks for loving families, jobs, and times with grandchildren. We give thanks for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the salvation we have. But we also give thanks for difficult circumstances through which God taught us patience, love, and self-sacrifice. Both the good and the bad are tools that God uses to mold us into his image. I'll often tell my students, God's curriculum for sanctification is life. All of life. Every aspect of it. Okay? From being content with what you had at breakfast, to having a great time in the morning, to having difficult times, to having kids that sometimes listen to you and sometimes don't, and all of that. All of life is God's curriculum for molding us into his image. The good and the bad, both. And I think it's good for us to remember that and to give thanks for both the good and the difficult times. So, Psalm 78, Asaph shows us how to look at events in the past. Now I want to move from the past to the present. Hebrews chapter 13, we saw this earlier. Through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Continually is something we do and we continue to do. But Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul here encourages us to give thanks in whatever we're doing, in the present, in the here and now. The author of Hebrews encourages us to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. What this is, it's cultivating an attitude of thankfulness that grows to eventually permeate all the different areas of our day. We lay in bed at night and we recount, okay, we give thanks to the Lord for different events that happened. Okay? We give God thanks in the morning for sunrises, okay? For the beauty of them, or for northern lights that we had a couple weeks ago. But what about sunrise and bedtime? What about that time in between? What do we do then? I'm reminded of Brother Lawrence, who was a Catholic monk, who said he regularly felt God's presence in prayer as he was peeling potatoes in the monastery kitchen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I peel potatoes, I don't necessarily feel God's presence. When I empty the dishwasher and fill it again for Rachel, I'm not going, "Lord, thank you for dirty dishes." Well, I won't tell you about that part. That part's I'm really sinful in. But there's different parts that it's like, okay, Lord, thank you for all of these. Okay, I was going to tell you when I try to fix things and they don't work. Okay, I get really frustrated. Okay, and I get really frustrated if it doesn't work by the third time. It's like, okay. And I have to go inside and let Rachel work on it for a while. But, you know, we've worked that out. But I'm not necessarily thankful for those times either, okay? But they're part of life, okay? Now, I've used the word cultivate a couple of times, and I've done that on purpose because I think it's important, okay? An attitude of thanksgiving must be cultivated, okay? It has to be grown over time. It's not something that we instantly gain, okay? We start small. We foster it little by little. Okay, we take care of it. We help it to grow. We pray for it. Okay, you plant your garden. You plant small tomato plants. You got to help it grow. You have to give it what it needs. Okay, an attitude of thankfulness starts small. You go, okay, I'm going to give thanks for this. I'm going to give thanks for this. And then you just foster it. Okay, that you learn and you stop and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give thanks for this. Help me see this. You pray for it. You ask God to let it grow. Okay, I think we start with the blessings of the day. Long hugs for our children. Okay? Pick on Hope. Hope gives great hugs. Like Rachel and I both say, she gives amazing hugs. Give God thanks for Hope's hugs. Okay? They're great. For wrestling with the boys. Okay? Give thanks for energetic kids. For valuable work, for a bountiful harvest. How about this? For the taste of a good steak. Okay? God didn't have to make us with taste buds. He didn't have to. Everything could taste bland. But he didn't. Okay? Do we require taste buds to live? Can you live without taste buds? Yes, you can. So why did God give them? Simply for pleasure. Isn't that a gift of the Lord? God could have made the world black and white. He didn't. He gave us colors all over the place. Okay? And we give God thanks. The tree in our front yard now is bright red. Okay? It's a beautiful tree. Okay? Give God thanks for that tree. Okay? It's important to move, though, I think, just beyond the good to giving thanks for the difficult. When our kids decide they're going to fight against everything we tell them to do, we can actually thank God that God gave our kids will. We pray for the wisdom to channel it. And we can thank God for the patience and self-control we're learning in the process. Okay? It's amazing kids reach adulthood. Okay? Not because of the crazy things they do, but because we don't kill them along the way. Okay? Not that we would, but you think it. If you haven't thought it, lying's a sin. So we learn patience and self-control. When a machine breaks down, we really need it. We learn self-control all over again. When conflict arises and we're forced to deal with it, we learn humility again and again. Lord, thank you for this chance to learn humility. Lord, thank you for developing my patience. Lord, thank you for this. Okay? All of those things are events we can give thanks for. Okay? Now, sometimes what's good can turn into something that's difficult. Okay? This week, someone reminded me that at this time last year, we were in a drought. Last winter, early spring, someone didn't know if there'd even be much of a brome harvest this year. Okay? Well, what happened? God opened the heavens, right? And most of our year has looked like this. Okay? We prayed for rain. How long did we pray for rain? Months. Years. Okay? It's the constant prayer of farmers and ranchers to pray for rain. Okay? And God gave it in abundance. Now, I remember VBS week. I don't necessarily have the best memories of VBS week. Oh, it was great, Datha. No, you know, it was great. But I was in charge of rec this year. And I had to do it under the overhang at the community center. I remember a certain Tuesday. We got 7 inches of rain in one day. And I'm trying to do rec under an overhang at the community center. It's cold, it's windy, and it is incredibly wet. Was I giving God thanks for the rain? I was trying. I was trying. Did I succeed all morning? No. Okay? I had prayed for rain. I prayed for months for rain, and God was giving it. And I'm going, God, shut it off. Okay? What was good had become a hardship, and I was seeing it as an inconvenience rather than a blessing from the Lord. Okay? One of the things that comes with rain comes a lot of mud and inconvenience. You guys who work outside, you know this. It was a muddy year. Okay? Well, do we give thanks? Do we complain? What do we do about it? Okay? But learning to give thanks is important in all circumstances. Okay? That's amazing. Somebody told me this week that I've heard some farmers actually getting a November cutting of alfalfa. When does that happen? Okay? God's blessings. Okay? So thankfulness, I think, really comes down to a difference in perspective. Okay? Are we comfortable accepting what God gives, or do we require him to give or to act according to our wishes? Okay. Maybe he doesn't give us exactly what we want, but he gives us something else. Okay, maybe God works in this way. It's a hard way, a difficult way, but we develop character that we needed. Okay. I think this is the difference between entitlement and contentment. Okay. When someone is entitled, they often say something like this. This needs to happen this way because I deserve it or I want it this way. Okay? I fall into this at times. Okay, and I think an entitled person can't be thankful because everything he or she receives is a right. I deserve it. It is my right for this to happen. Okay? Rewards and blessings are the result of hard work, a family name, wealth, or position. They aren't free gift, but deserved benefits. If they don't come the way I want, then they aren't blessings. They're hardships or inconveniences. Okay? But a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of contentment, is cultivated, again, when we understand that all good gifts come down from the Father of light, as James 1 says. And as blessings, as seen as blessings from the Lord, I think they free us from believing that God's gift are the result of our works. And that's a very freeing place to be, to just accept a gift, not because we deserve it, but because it's just been given. Okay? Think about it at Christmas time. And I know we're not even to Thanksgiving yet, so forgive me for this. But when you get presents under the tree, do you go, yep, I deserve that? Yep, that's mine. Give it to me. I deserve it. Is that your attitude when you get a gift? Hopefully not. When I was younger, I tended to think so. But no, we receive gifts with gratitude because, yeah, you're my kid, but do you deserve it? It's like Santa with his naughty or nice list. Did you do the work to deserve it? No, it's a free gift. It's something that people give you because they love you. And that's the way God's blessings are. They're not deserved. Okay, they are simply given. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a little responsibility here. Some of us have children that have moved out of our own home and are living on their own. Okay, some of your children even have their own families. And yet, there are many in here who have yet to reach that stage. Okay, kids are still at home. But when you watch your children begin their adult lives, I think many of us are proud of the decisions our kids are making. They're not perfect, but generally we're proud of them. And when somebody comes to a parent and says this, oh, you are such a great parent, look at how your kids turned out. What's your reaction? Surprise. You're surprised that anybody even recognizes this about our kids. Okay. If somebody comes up to me and says, wow, look at Drew, Alex, and Hope. They're such great kids. You're amazing parents. I'm like, uh-uh. But for the grace of God, they would be very much the opposite. Why is that? Yes, because we look back and we see all of our failures. We go, oh man, how in the world did you learn this and get this and get this and turn out as well as you did? Okay? I mean, I know Rod and Rodney are wondering about Josh. They go, how in the world did he turn out like this? You know? But for the grace of God, right? My kids, but for the grace of God. It is a gift of the Lord. Okay? Not something that we deserve, okay? But a gift. Now, it doesn't mean we are to be irresponsible parents. No. We are to be responsible and God-honoring parents. Okay. And if our children turn out to honor the Lord and be great, we are thankful. Okay. If they choose to go a different direction, then we pray for them. Okay. But these aren't deserved gifts. It's all in God's hands. Okay. All we can say is thank you, Lord. And it leads to gratitude. And we say, thank you, Lord, for my children's smiles. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to get one major task accomplished today. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to encourage someone else. Thank you, Lord, that I got the parts I needed are in stock. Thank you, Lord, for heating and air conditioning. Okay? Thank you, Lord, that I was near a gas station when my tire went flat. Thank you, Lord, for that slow clerk that gave me a chance to practice self-control. And patience. You know, I would encourage you, not just at Thanksgiving, but make it a regular habit to have either a notebook at your dinner table or use your phone to record events or things that your family's thankful for. Now, we do this on Thanksgiving, which is great. We have a day a year that we do that. But what about just regular dinner times? You know, go around the table. What are you thankful for today? Pull out the pad of paper and just start writing it down. Could be serious, could be funny, could be whatever. But I'll bet if you look back on the week or the month or the year, you'll look back and go, whoa, there's a lot to give thanks for this year. Because we tend to remember the difficult things, the hard times. Okay, we forget about all of how even those are blessings from the Lord. So I encourage you, write them down or short videos of your kids or you saying things you're thankful for. Then bring them out every so often. Review them. Because reviewing the things we're thankful for cultivates a heart of continuing gratitude. Really quickly here, we can be thankful for what's coming in the future too. Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, After John has received the vision from the Lord about all that will yet take place, John ends with a very personal note. He says, "He who testifies to these things, which is Jesus, says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" And John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come." Because of what he's seen, the throne room of heaven, he's seen the judgments, he's seen the defeat of Satan, he's seen the rebellion of the world, and he's seen judgment and people, the new heavens and new earth. He's seen all of that, and he says, "Jesus, come soon." The older I get, the more I want him to come soon. Okay? We can be thankful for what he will do. The world will not stay like this forever. He will make things right. He will set things in order the way that he wants them to be. And we will live for eternity in his glory with him. Okay? We give thanks for that. We haven't seen it yet, but we look forward to it. And that's hope for what's to come. So Lord, thank you that it's not just what we have here, but it's also what we get to look forward to. And so we say with John, "So be it. Come, Lord Jesus." You know, it's right that we give God praise for the promise that the world will not continue as it is. It's right that we give praise to the Lord for what's happened in the past, and it's right to give God thanks for what's happening now, both good and difficult, because God works through both. We may not see how he works, but Scripture tells us that he does. And so even if we can't see it, we can choose to believe it. And so I hope this week, as you celebrate Thanksgiving, it is a wonderful, not just day, but it's a wonderful week to remember and give the Lord thanks, okay, for what he has done, past and present, and what he will do in the future. Lord, thank you for this time this morning, and a reminder to give thanks. Because as we cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving, I think we also cultivate an attitude of worship. Because the one just flows into the other. And so, Lord, may this week help us to be satisfied in our contentment, and in our contentment to give praise and glory to you for what you have done, both good and bad, and what you will do. We give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.